as we study what you've given us. And pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs within the next week or so. A service this evening is coming from the our home again, and just about everybody is on speakerphone with us. And I'm going to be looking to Revelation chapter 22, and we'd also invite those of you who are receiving the CDs to open your Bibles with us to Revelation 22. We wish you could be with us in beautiful Wisconsin here, because spring, I think, really kind of did spring into action today. I think the temperature was in the high 50s or maybe the low 60s. And a number of the birds that left us for the winter are back. I still haven't seen a flock of geese going north. I'm still eagerly watching the skies for that. But that's about the last thing that has to happen for me personally before spring becomes official. But we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation 22. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. And actually, as we look at the whole book of Revelation, the book was written, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but it was through the pen of the Apostle John. And when John saw these visions and wrote the final book of Scripture, he was in exile on the island of Patmos, and we learned that from chapter 1. He wasn't on vacation there. He had been sent into exile by the Roman government. And the Roman government was on a rampage against Christians at that particular time. Many of the people who were readers of John's final book of Revelation had lost everything they had physically. Many of them had relatives who had died. Christians were being thrown into the den of lions and executed by the Roman government. And it was a very dangerous time physically for the Christians who were living in John's day. And looking at the country of Rome, anyone who is acquainted with Roman history knows the fascinating story of the Sibylline books. These books were a collection of utterances by a Sibyl. There were many so-called Sibyls in that day. They were women who were said to possess powers of prophecy or divination, and they claimed to be able to foretell future events. And the Sibylline books were written in Greek hexameters by a Sibyl, and they were given or sold to the legendary last king of Rome, a man whose name was Tarquinius Superbus. And these books were consulted at times of crises in the empire. Now, the story of the acquisition of these Sibylline books is one of the most famous mythic elements in Roman history, and it goes something like this. At the city of Cumae, Virgil, who wrote about Aeneas, has Aeneas consult the Cumaean Sibyl before his descent into the lower world. And the Cumaean Sibyl offered to the king, Tarquinius, 9 books of prophecies. And these books were supposedly prophecies of what was going to happen to Italy and the city of Rome in the future. And there were 9 of these books, and the Sibyl offered them to the king, all 9 of them, for a humongous price. And the king was absolutely unwilling to pay that much for these books, so he just told her to chuck the whole idea. What she did was take the final 3 books and burn them to ashes. Then she offered the king the remaining 6 books for the same price that he would have paid for all 9. Again, he rejected the offer. So she took the three other closest books to the end, and she burned them. So 6 of these books, the 6 final books were gone. There were only three left. And she offered these first three to the king for the same price that he would have paid for all nine. And this time he paid the price. He bought them at the full original price, had them preserved in a vault between the Capitoline Temple of Jupiter, and as it turned out, he counted it a real bargain. Well, the verses we're looking at this morning talk about a greater book than the Sibylline books. In the final chapter of Revelation, the Spirit tells us this. Now, we're in verses 6 and 7. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, this book is a greater book than the Sibylline books because it was inspired by God. And this is the clear teaching of Scripture from the very first book all the way through to the end. The Holy Spirit inspired every single word of this book. And there's not an error in it from the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation. You can count on it. And now here with the final book of Revelation, Holy Scripture is complete. The Holy Spirit has given us the whole book. None of it was destroyed in the fire like six of the Sibylline books. We have the whole nine yards. But talking about burning books by fire, this was tried with Scripture also, by the way. One of the most colorful chapters in the Old Testament is Jeremiah chapter 36. And I'm going to be reading a few of those verses just to kind of give you the context of what was happening. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Well, that was the plan, and it didn't really work out that way. Now, Jeremiah wrote the words all right, and they were taken to the king. And now I'm continuing in Jeremiah 36 at verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So they're kind of giving him a summary of what was said in this book. Well, the king wanted to hear it firsthand. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now, try to picture this next verse. This is really exciting. Now, the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, the king cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Can't you just see this arrogant king sitting here? Okay, you go ahead and read. And then he takes a knife, cuts the pages, cuts the scroll, and douses them in the fire. Okay, keep reading. So he reads some more. King cuts those off, throws them in the fire. Pretty soon all you have is a pile of ashes. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire. I guess I read that. And then the next verse, 24, yet they were not afraid. They were brave. This is how far it had gone. So brazen that they could take the word of God and burn it. And it didn't bother them one bit. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. For the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Aziel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So he wanted to take the prophet and the scribe also, kill them, but God hid them. Well, it looked good what he did, what the king did. It looked real dramatic and everything, but the end result of it was this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll. And the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. The Holy Spirit happens to have a very good memory. And even though the king burned the one book, the Holy Spirit is going to have it written again. And not only that, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, and wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So God had last laugh. The king burned the one book, but it was duplicated and more were added to it. Now let's take another close look at these extremely precious verses. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly be done. These sayings are faithful and true. Think of all the visions that we've looked at in the book of Revelation. What if they weren't true? What a terrible disappointment it would be. Picture yourself on your deathbed. You die, and there's no paradise waiting for you. You believed the words that Peter wrote in chapter 1 of his first epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You read those words, you believed them. Now, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You lived it God's way. You paid a price. You suffered. You were persecuted. But through all this, you believed this promise that you had an inheritance with your name on it It was reserved for you. It was an eternal one, and it was perfect. And then you died, and you found only darkness for your soul. What a bitter, terrible disappointment that would be. It reminds me of a true story that was recorded in, I believe it was either Time or Newsweek magazine many, many years ago. I can't remember the name of the girl. But it was a young teenage girl who was dying of cancer. And she was in the hospital. And her parents wanted to give her one last happy day. Her birthday was coming, so they talked with the doctor. He was in on this, and the doctor and the parents went into the young teenage girl's room in the hospital and took some tests and told her that the cancer was completely gone and that she was completely cured. And they took her home, and they had a surprise birthday party for her. And everybody at the party knew the truth except the girl herself. And she had this happy time at her birthday party. And then 2 days later, all of a sudden, fell drastically sick. Her parents took her to the hospital, and a day later she died. Now, think of what was in her heart when she was being taken to the hospital once again. And she realized that her own mother and father had lied to her. And her doctor had lied to her. And all of her friends basically were lying to her. What a terrible, bitter, disappointing thing that would be. Well, Christ does it another way. There's no deceit. There's no deception. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am honest with you. If there were nothing out there for you, I would have told you that. Well, that's the kind of Savior we have. He does not speak with forked tongue. He tells the truth. And the truth of the matter is this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now these are the words of the Son of God, who cannot lie. These are something that we can cling to, and we're not going to be bitterly disappointed. The devil lies to his children, but God does not lie to his. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets, what does that mean? That means that the prophets did not write by their own will. God is the God of the holy prophets. And this God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The Lord God of the holy prophet. Peter told us this, 2 Epistle chapter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And the world is a very, very dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, you start right here. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means that nobody sat down and put their own thoughts on paper and put them into Scripture. That's not the way it happened. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, everything that you and I believe, everything that we hope for, every dream that we have depends upon this, that these words are the words of the Holy Spirit and they're not the words of man. Now, I'll get back to that. And I don't know how many times in Scripture, over and over and over again, Scripture claims divine inspiration. You've got that right here over and over again in the final chapter of Revelation. Why? Because it's so important. I mean, our eternity is at stake. We've got to be sure on this. And God realizes that. These things must shortly be done. Why must they be done? Because God said they were going to be done. That's why. And the Son of God said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." These are the one thing that we can rely on. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Behold, I come quickly. These are the key words in the last section here of Revelation. The speaker is undoubtedly Jesus Christ himself. And the quick return that he's promised has been a comfort to Christians throughout the ages. And as Peter foretold, it is also an object of ridicule by heathen people. "Where is the promise of his coming?" they say. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning of creation." He said he's coming quickly. That was 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't showed up yet. Well, Peter goes on to explain a little bit. God counts time a little differently than you and I do. Now, the Lord God is almighty, and with him, 1,000 years are like one day, and one day are like 1,000 years. God is not slack concerning his promise. But the good shepherd still has lost sheep in the world. Those who were chosen from before the foundation of the world to be his bride. And he's not going to end things until all these lost sheep have been found and brought back into the fold. That's the only reason the world is still spinning. It's not going to spin for very much longer. But there are still a few left to be found. And that's going to happen. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There are seven blesseds or beatitudes in Revelation. This is beatitude number six. The first one had pronounced a blessing on the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and who keep the things that are written in it. So we have here kind of a repetition of that. And what Christ said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." What does it mean to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? You do that simply by believing. Believing the words that God has given us. Now, these words were tremendously comforting to the people living in John's day. They're equally as comforting to us because the world is no better of a place now than it was back in the days of John. The physical persecution may not take the same form exactly, but there's persecution plenty for every true child of God, even in these last days. We look at all these beautiful visions of Revelation and the glorious future that awaits us when becoming partakers of the divine nature We receive a glorified body like unto his, and we approach the marriage altar as a fitting bride for the Lamb. That's what the future holds. But then the warning in Revelation 2, verse 25, that which you have, hold fast until I come. And don't let the devil take it away.